The grand story. We're tracing themes, tracing ideas, key people, patterns even that occur in the scriptures, and we see happen again, we see happen again. There's people, there's characters that show up, and they have their purpose and their place, right, in that story, but they also begin to point forward to what's to come. And we want to trace this whole storyline together. The fancy word for this is biblical theology. That's what we're doing on Sunday mornings, tracing this grand story, which is the work of biblical theology. Well, here this morning, as we do so, we're going to continue. I'm going to review a little. We're going to pick up where we left off here in Genesis 1 and 2, and we consider. This morning, admittedly, I'm going to take the role more as teacher than preacher. And I don't know, I have honestly no idea what my particular style is. I have no idea. Try to be faithful to scriptures. That's what I know. But this morning, admittedly, I am going to take a little bit more that role of teacher. So I'm imagining in my mind's eye, there's several of us. We're sitting down together at a table together. Maybe we're in your home, in your living room, or your kitchen table. We've got some coffee or tea or Pepsi, whatever it is, and we're enjoying that. We're talking together. Our Bibles are open, and we're thinking about the Bible. We're exploring the Bible. We're looking at these first two chapters. What do these chapters have for us? I want to be really, really clear here today. As we consider this third pillar, we've already covered creation and kingdom, review in just a moment. As we consider this third pillar today of covenant, it becomes crucial for us. It is essential for us as we see God's interaction with Noah, with Abraham, with David, and others. So this morning, I want to do my very best to be clear, kind of more of a teaching style, and I pray this will be helpful. I pray it will be helpful for us. With that, I would like to pray again. I don't always every Sunday as we just prayed together, but here today, I would like to pray again as we do so. Father, as we approach your word, Father, thank you for our worship. Thank you for our time of recognizing this special Sunday. Father, thank you for the reading of your word, the public reading of the Bible. Father, thank you for Mark's prayer for me and for our church, all for your glory. And Father, would you help us as we look in the scriptures this morning, as this foundation, this essential foundation is laid. Father, help me. Help me to be clear. And effective. Help us to see the beginnings of this storyline of the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. As a review then, let's begin there. So last Sunday, we began with the pillar of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. This is where the story begins, the beginning of all beginnings. So God, who is he? He's this uncreated creator. He created everything out of nothing simply by speaking the words. In creation, God is bringing order from chaos. Even day by day in the creation week, things are being more refined and more ordered, brought into greater structure. He is the sovereign creator, the ruler, the king. And the pinnacle of this creation is the creation of mankind, created to be his image bearers on earth. We also learn about man here on creation. We learn that man was created as male and female. We learn that mankind images God, like that king that conquers another area, another land, another city, and he puts in the center of that city a statue of himself, an image of himself. So everyone that enters that city recognizes who's the boss around here. That king, that's the boss around here. It's him. God places us as human beings, these image bearers on earth, we'd reflect his glory, we would image him, but that we would demonstrate who is that great King of Kings? It's God. We're placed here. Man is given the ability to multiply to further life so that God's image would be displayed all across the earth. So God is the creator of all things. He has the authority and power to rule his creation. He is the king. Jesus, our God, is king. Man is created by God to image God, to reflect his glory and his rule. And man is given authority on earth to rule according to God's rule. Capital King, and these lowercase kings. And that's our second pillar. First, we have creation. The second pillar of Genesis 1 and 2 is kingdom. Kingdom. So God's kingdom on earth begins in a garden. God creates this land called Eden. And in this land called Eden, God places a garden. This garden becomes this throne room, this temple on earth where God's rule begins. God's kingdom includes purpose providing work. It's part, and we're going to think about this more, it's part of what God gives man to do. You will to keep the garden, to subdue creation, to rule as God rules. As well, man is given the instruction to multiply and fill the earth. The image bearers need to increase and they need to spread out. They need to cover the earth. And God is that King of Kings, and he makes Adam a king here in creation. So the earth is God's kingdom. This idea of kingdom is just an essential. I know I keep saying those words. It's so important, this theme through the scriptures of kingdom. This land in Eden is where the kingdom begins. In the garden, as God meets with Adam and Eve, it becomes this temple. And his work to subdue the earth means he is to expand this temple. It's never it was supposed to stay just this garden. It is to expand and grow and increase. Well, Adam cannot multiply on his own, so God brings Adam a helper fit for him. The image bearers were to multiply and increase, more statues, more images of the great king everywhere. And to make this even clearer, the garden was never intended to be the boundary of God's kingdom. And we're going to see later that promised land never intended to be the boundary of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is to encompass all of creation. The garden anticipates then that tabernacle. The tabernacle anticipates the temple. The temple anticipates the incarnation, God with us. The incarnation anticipates the Holy Spirit now dwelling in his people. And the Holy Spirit indwelling anticipates God's people dwelling with God again in glory and rest forevermore. The story begins in this beautiful garden, everything perfect and rest and peace. And the story ends in the same way. So God creates man to live in God's kingdom. He provides man all that he needs for fruitful and joyful life. He calls it very good. He gives man authority in this kingdom. Man is not the king, but he's a ruler under the king. This is not man's kingdom, but he graciously lives in God's kingdom. And he's given authority and responsibility in this kingdom. Creation and kingdom. God creates man to rule over creation. How is creation and kingdom then connected to man, to mankind? That what brings it together, and what brings it together is gracious covenant. Covenant. Well, kind of a teaching hat today. What is a covenant? A covenant is a guaranteed commitment with divine sanctions. A covenant is a guaranteed commitment with divine sanctions. So it's a gracious commitment of God to man that is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. The sanctions or the threats of penalty are put in place to guarantee the fulfillment of what has been promised. One of the first Baptists, one of the original, we could say the OG Baptists. So Nehemiah Cox, he's an early English Baptist, one of the fathers of our Baptist faith. He pastored from 1673 until his death in 1688. And he wrote this. He wrote, "A covenant between God and man is a declaration of God's sovereign pleasure concerning the benefits he will bestow on man. It's the communion they will have with him, and it's the way and means by which this will be enjoyed by them." So how is a covenant guaranteed? This is an important part of it. Through sanctions or through threats of penalty, if broken. Okay, so God makes a commitment to his people. He makes a commitment to them. But this guaranteed commitment, it includes sanctions or penalties or threats of punishment if that commitment is broken. That's what makes it a covenant. So in ancient Near Eastern covenants, sanctions were often imposed symbolically, okay? So for example, one would be by taking sacrificial animals, cutting them in half, placing the halves of these corpses, and then walking through the center. It was an ancient Near Eastern covenant, a pattern of what this looked like. So the symbolism of this, we take these sacrificial animals, they're divided in half, half and half, and the covenant, those making this covenant walk through, the symbolism is rather clear of what the threat is. If you break this covenant, may you be divided in half, just like these animals are. I would say don't enter those covenants lightly, right? Sure, we'll do that. No, I would think through that very carefully before such a symbol. So this symbolism showed the penalty. He would become like one of those animals. This is expressed in Jeremiah 34, 18 through 20, which talks about this sacrifice. Same thing in Psalm 50, verse 5. In fact, in Genesis 15, we're going to get there in the weeks to come, God goes and makes a covenant with Abraham, and that's exactly the ceremony. It's exactly the ceremony that they do together, that being the threat. So therefore, details of the covenant may be different, who the people are and what's being promised and all the rest. They all include sanctions. The sanctions are not intended necessarily to be the harm. The sanctions are there to guarantee this be fulfilled. This will be fulfilled. I think about this, some trying to picture this for us a little bit. So you can think about those little rascals and their club. Remember what that club was called? The He-Man Woman Haters Club. Not exactly political correct, right? Okay. The Little Rascals Club. Okay. And it was a commitment to be committed to this club and the clubhouse and all the shenanigans. Unless one breaks that covenant commitment by hanging out and falling in love with a girl. Okay. So that alfalfa broke his covenant commitments with them. Then, if you do, you incur the wrath of the club and you are kicked out. Okay? Or we could think of enlisting in the military, committing to serve one's country. But there are stipulations if one purposely fails to fulfill that, dishonorably discharged or worse. We can even think about the commitment of joining a local church to serve and love and support that local assembly of believers, receive the fellowship and gifts of that local assembly of believers. The Bible gives instruction if a person's life begins to demonstrate ongoing unrepentant sin, refusing to be corrected, refusing to repent, there is a penalty of being removed from that fellowship until repentance occurs. So we have examples of what this looks like. There's a commitment. I'm going to do this. You're going to do that. And if we fail to fulfill this commitment, there is a real threat of a sanction, of a penalty. So God's covenant with man are always by God's gracious act. Every one of them is always God determining to move towards people in grace. Aren't you glad that God is gracious? He is kind. He is patient. He is long-suffering. And those gracious promises of life and blessing, they always take two forms. One form looks like God says, do this and live. So God lays before the people, he lays before this, this is how you ought to live. This is what you ought to do. Do this and live. And God graciously offers life. We could say a covenant of works, or we could say the law. But another way, God says, live and do this. He says, I give you life, I breathe into you life. Now, do this. Live in this way. We'd say that is a covenant of grace, or we could say of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, of what he calls us to live because of what he has already done. So why does God do this? Why does God intervene and introduce these covenants? Well, God introduces these with his image bearers for their good, for life. How fitting, not planned in the least, But how fitting we consider this today on this Sanctity of Life Sunday. God intervenes in these covenants for life. God's covenants provide life. The same picture of joyful life in the garden, peace and rest and purpose, joy and communion with God. So, first question considering, what is a covenant? A covenant in the Bible is a guaranteed commitment with divine sanctions. These guaranteed commitments offer God's abundance, blessings, and life. That's what a covenant is. What's secondly then consider here? We're starting big, real wide, and we're narrowing down. We're funneling down back to Genesis 2 in the text read for us this morning. So what is this? Well, now, what are the primary covenants in the Bible then? If we're understanding these, and these are so significant for us, well, then what are these primary events in the Bible where these show up? There are several of these in the Bible. They're elevated in prominence. Maybe we can think about it this way. These are mountain peak moments in the Bible story, okay? So as we trace through the Bible storyline, the grand story, there's all kinds of characters and people and events and things going on. These covenants form for us these mountain peaks, these key moments in human history. So what are they? Well, first, we have God's covenant with Adam. We're going to come back to this one. What's the business lingo everybody hates in their email? We're going to circle back. We're going to circle back to that one, okay? But God's covenant with Adam, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So sometimes this is called the covenant of works, but this is God's offer of eternal life through obedience to God's command. We're going to think about this one more, but as Adam would be faithful to fulfill what God called him to do, there was the real offer of life. That was really authentically presented to Adam. Now we know what happens of Adam's fall, and God's promise to restore all things one day through the seed of the woman. So first, one of these first key ones is this covenant with Adam. Second is God's covenant with Noah. God's covenant with Noah. We see this through the whole flood account. Specifically, we see the terms, the language of this covenant there in Genesis 9. Recently, I saw a video. It was the first time I had ever seen this. And it always makes you worry, right? At this stage, age, we were talking in Sunday school about AI that can write emails for you and stuff like that. Okay, Photoshop's been a thing. So somebody's going to Google check me and be like, Pastor Sam, that was fake. It wasn't real. Maybe it was real, maybe it was not. But it was the first time I had ever seen, it wasn't just a single rainbow or a double rainbow, it was a triple of the reflection of those. Well, God in this covenant with Noah, he makes this covenant with Noah, and he promises what? He promises that he will never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. And this picture, it's his war bow. It's an archery term. It's his war bow. He hangs it in the clouds so that he would see it and remember his covenant promise. And God's command to continue the creation mandate. He instructs Noah and his family, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Spread out, he tells them. So that's the second one, God's covenant with Noah. A third is God's covenant with Abraham. Abram and then Abraham. This one shows up in Genesis 12 and 15 and then 17. Sometimes this one is called the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, what do you remember about Abraham, that story? Abraham, of course, is called to leave his homeland, right? To go to a land God will show him. He doesn't even tell him exactly where. And he does. He packs up his stuff and he hits the road and he begins to travel where God has called him to be. God makes this promise that from him, a great multitude, a whole nation, nations of nations will come from him. And he will be blessed as the stars of the sky and as what else? The sand of the shore. There's a problem. He has no children. He and his wife, Sarai, and then her name is changed to Sarah, they have no children. They are older in age. They believe that is past for them. And God in time provides for them that promised son, Isaac. God promised to him to make a great people so that his blessing may extend to all the peoples of the earth. It begins in one location, Abraham, but it's to spread to all the peoples of the earth. In you, all of the earth will be blessed, God says. A fourth of these key covenants in the Bible is God's covenant with Moses. God's covenant with Moses. This is a big one, meaning it covers a lot of real estate in the Bible, okay? So it first begins also there in Genesis 15, but in reality, it's not until Exodus 20 all the way through Deuteronomy. So this is the giving of the law, God's Old Testament law with his people. And it includes four primary elements. Told you, doing more teaching here today. So those primary elements, of course, are first the Exodus. Exodus 1 through 15, God leads his people out of slavery, out of bondage, and he brings them out to freedom. He promises them a place for them to rest and to live in joy and in the knowledge of the Lord. So he brings them out. There's the sealing of the covenant in Exodus 24. The people promise to follow the Lord, and they give their word to do so. If you're familiar with the story, they don't make it very far down that. There's the giving of the law. God communicates his law to his people. And then there's the old covenant rituals. Those include the sacrifices, the feasts, and the celebrations. So that's a significant one, that God's covenant with Moses. Fifth, there are six total. Fifth, the fifth covenant that God makes with people, this mountain peak moment of the Bible, is God's covenant with David. You remember who that first king was for Israel. Maybe I should even back up further. You remember the era of the judges. Remember the judges? So we come across people like Samson and Deborah and Barak, Gideon, some of these heroes of the faith, fallen people, but heroes. And the judges is this horrible time, though. We get to the end and it says there was no king in Israel. Everyone was just doing what was right in their own eyes. Sometimes it may feel like that's exactly how society is going, right? Praise the Lord that it's not fully true. Everyone's just living, doing whatever they think is right in their own eyes to no end. And the people clamor for a king. God gives them a king, but that first king doesn't pan out all that well with King Saul. But then comes king number two, King David. And what is that that's said about David? He's a man after what? After God's own heart. He is a man who loves the Lord, fallen like you and me, but repentant and pursues the Lord. David has this plan. He wants to build. He is living in this house, but the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, his dwelling place is still in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Well, this can't be. We need to build something for this. Well, God tells him, no, you're not going to build this for me, but I tell you what, I'm going to build you a house. And God makes a covenant with David that his family line will always sit on the throne of Israel. And he includes this promise. One day, the eternal forever king over all the earth will be from your family line. And then sixth and finally, there is God's covenant with the redeemed, or known as the new covenant. This is the gospel. God's promise to redeem his people from their sins fully and finally through a promised redeemer. These six covenants become for us these mountain peaks. As we would step back and behold the whole storyline of the Bible, they jettison out. You can't miss them. They are these massive moments in the Bible. However we're going to understand the Bible, however we're going to understand the whole story of the Bible, we must understand these six covenants. We must understand the Bible, how the Bible interprets itself, how the Bible presents itself. All right, let's narrow our step just a little bit further together. Let us see then, how is someone connected to one of these covenants? How is someone connected to one of these covenants? Well, we could step back a little bit. How is someone connected to Calvary Baptist Church? Well, one is connected, we could say most plainly, you need to attend and you be here, and then more preferably, become a member of our church. Well, how could we say someone is connected to me, for example? I've mentioned this before. My Grandpa Brown, I grew up very close to. he was the last of his kind, of his tribe, of Browns. There are many Browns. I got to break it to you. Cordell and I are not first cousins. We're not really that close. But you go back far enough, we are somewhere, so it's true. But he was the last of his kind, and of his boys, just his one son had children. That's my dad, and then my dad only had the one boy. So I grew up my whole life hearing this from my Grandpa Brown, who I love dearly. It all resides on you, Sam. This is the end of the Brown. Well, my grandpa's in heaven, but we've done okay. We've done okay with four boys to continue that on. Well, how would one of my boys be connected to that desire of that old man? They have to be connected to me, right? They have to be connected to me. So how is someone connected to these covenants? The person is connected, and this is a key phrase, and I'm going to explain this. They have to be connected to what's called the federal head. Hey, I know, Pastor Sam, you got to be kidding me. It's snowing outside. I'm thinking about that. We got to get home. Stick with me. A person is connected to the covenants by their connection or not to what's called the federal head. I'm going to explain it. Every one of these primary covenants of God to man was inaugurated with one individual: Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. We could say later with Christ. But applies and continues on with those who are connected to that individual. So let me ask some questions and see if we can start to see it. So when Adam sinned, he received this sin nature. You and I have a sin nature. Why do we have that sin nature? Because we are in Adam. Adam was our federal head. He represented the entire of his kind, the humankind, humanity, the human race. And so because of that, we also fell in Adam. Okay? Well, God made his promise to Noah. He set that war bow in the clouds and he said, I will never again flood the earth. I will never again destroy the earth by flood. Okay? How do you know if you're connected to that promise? Well, are you a human being living on the earth? I think so. Unless this is some weird sci-fi thing we're in. Yeah, we are. So we're connected to that promise. We're connected to the federal head Noah, who it was made to, because we are of his descendants in the same way. Okay, one final way. How do we receive the gift of salvation? How are we saved? How are we forgiven of sins and made right with God? We must be connected to someone. And who is that someone? Jesus the Christ. We have to be connected to Jesus. So if we're going to be saved, we have to be connected to, again, the federal head of the redeemed, which is Jesus. I hope you can see the pattern and see what I'm talking about. We have to be connected to the one who it was given to. Therefore, let's come to this point in Genesis 2. It'll only take a few minutes here to conclude. What is this first covenant that God makes with Adam? So what is this that God does? Mark read those passages for us. I won't reread them now, but of Genesis 2. Think with me. Was Adam created sinless? He was. Was Adam created and God said it was very good? He did. Then Adam can go on and he can live blessed by God in this beautiful new creation. Can you even imagine some of what Eden, that garden, would have looked like? And this was Adam's created condition, sinless. But God offers to Adam more. God didn't simply place Adam in the garden and in perfection and sinlessness and joy and all that he had there, and he just left Adam alone. That's not what God did. God comes to Adam. He walks with him. He talks with him. He engages him. And he offers him more. He offers to Adam to be part of something. He invites Adam to be part of spreading that dominion across the world, of spreading God's image across the world, of this little throne room, this little temple in the garden, of spreading it out. He invites Adam in to be part of that. So God appointed Adam then as the federal head of the human race. He is the first. He is the first Adam, as Paul's going to say later on, the Apostle Paul. And so his keeping of this covenant, or his failure to keep this covenant, will fully affect everyone who comes from Adam. So Adam is to fill the earth. The command is given to Adam, but can Adam fulfill this command to fill the earth on his own? Just this one human male there in the garden? He cannot. He comes to this conclusion as he's naming. No way. So God brings to him a helper to fulfill this, a woman, a wife. The man and woman together, after their own kind, can multiply and do what God instructed. So all of humanity is represented by Adam. Are you part of the human race? Yes, you are. So then you are represented by Adam. As he keeps this covenant or fails to keep this covenant, we are part of that too. In this covenant, God offers to Adam a reward for his obedience and to this command. And it's unavailable to Adam otherwise. And that reward for his obedience is eternal life. We think often they're in the garden and there's that tree they're not supposed to eat from, right? Remember what that tree's called? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they are not to eat of that tree. But we're told of another tree that's also here in the garden. Of all the trees, we're told of another one though. And it's the tree of life. The tree of life. It's this eternal pledge of this promise. God offers to Adam life. Eternal life. We're going to see more of this, but interestingly, it's pictured in the temple. That tree of life is there in the temple, there in the lampstand, or called the menorah. In Revelation 2:7, there's the promise of the benefits of the tree of life to the one who conquers. In Revelation 22, there's the presence of the tree of life and the obtained eternal life in God's presence forevermore. It's this promise of eternal life. Okay, well, a covenant involves sanctions. So what's the stipulation? What is the sanction to Adam? Adam cannot eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, can he? He is not to eat of it. And what's the penalty if he breaks that? It's death. It is the loss and forfeiture of this eternal life. Adam must continue on in obedience to subdue the earth, keep it, and multiply. Okay, but to keep this covenant, to fulfill in keeping this, God promises to Adam eternal life. Think about the beauty of this. This garden expanding and increasing and growing. The knowledge of God increasing and expanding. Further generations living in the presence of God, subduing the earth, keeping it, dominion being exercised, his image bearers spreading out, all in life and perfection and glory. With Adam, with the multiplication, with his beloved wife Eve, would enjoy this eternal life. Friends, this is rest. It's peace. We could even say it's Sabbath. So in this covenant with Adam, God gives to him dominion over creation. He's to rule it. He's to subdue it. He's to multiply in it as God's image bearers. And it's good. It's very good. Adam is given, made king of this realm. He establishes Adam as this federal head over his kind, mankind, the human race. He establishes the laws of obedience. Fulfill those mandates of multiplying, of subduing the earth, and do not eat of this tree. God establishes his promise and his reward. It's eternal life. And the threats, if the covenant was broken, death. So God says to Adam and Eve in the garden, he says to them, do this and live. This covenant was made graciously to bring mankind not simply joy and perfection in creation, but to bring man and his generations to glory, to life. What started in the garden was to expand until it covers the earth. As those scriptures were read this morning, I won't reread all of them. How God fashions Eve and brings her to Adam, and they praise the Lord. His warning, do not eat of this tree, but I offer to you this life and the goodness of this family and the goodness of what they have to do. He says at the end, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And all that God has made and all that he designed in this perfect beginning, he makes this covenant with Adam. A promise of life, a promise of joy and peace and purpose in relationship with one another and relationship with God. But there's a stipulation. Do not eat of this tree. If you eat of this tree, you will die. The paradise will be lost. The story begins then. In creating all things, God establishes his kingdom on earth through covenant with his image bearers. Creation, kingdom, and covenant. The rest of the Bible proceeds from right here. The rest of the Bible is going to go from this very first scene and the chapter to follow next Sunday, Lord willing, and on into the rest of the story. So by the working of the Holy Spirit, may we continue to trace this grand story of the Bible as God intends for us to see.